the mercies of the Lord because we were not consumed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. How long do you think you will have between the moment when you realize I'm going to die and death itself? If you have ever been in a car accident, you know whereof I speak. Last week, one of our priests, Father Valery, who's in Ukraine, on the Feast of the Annunciation, had completed his daily round of duties and boarded the little buses that they use in that country for transportation. And he wrote to me later, the bus driver, a very young man, all of a sudden sped and started going very, very quickly. And then he slammed on his brake. And Father had only time to pray, Gospodi pomilui, twice. O Lord, have mercy, that is to say. The bus crashed against a car and he fell to the ground. And thank God he didn't break any bones. He was only severely shaken up and bruised and so forth. Father Valery had prayed that very morning for God to show him his will. You see, that weekend he had been invited by an old priest friend of his to help him out in some small parishes or chapels of the Greek Catholic Rite. The priest who invited him is a good man by all telling. He is someone who keeps the old faith and is Catholic. In Ukraine, you can tell they're Catholic or not if they worship the Sacred Heart. If they have the Sacred Heart devotion, this is First Friday, you know that they are Catholic. And if they refuse it, you know that they are schismatic or Orthodox. And furthermore, his people still kept the custom from the West of kneeling devoutly for Holy Communion. But Father still wasn't sure, and he prayed that morning, he tells me. He prayed to our Lord for a sign. Lord, do you want me to go there or not? And when he came home, his all bandaged and bunged up, his atheist son told him that that surely was a sign from God. He wasn't meant to go for Palm Sunday. How long? How long do you think you have between the first inkling of a temptation and that certain pleasure which accompanies it? And consent, the death of the soul. That time passes very quickly. I think of this in connection with socially pressured or motivated sins against the faith. Now, our priest in Ukraine has no chapel. At one time, he had been in the orbit of the Pius X world, but when he realized the truth of the Catholic doctrine of the infallibility of the Church as well as of the Roman Pontiff, and how it would be impossible for the Catholic Church to teach error, why, he cut off all ties with them, and because of that, he has no place to offer the Divine Liturgy except in his own tiny apartment. But he refused to give in to that pressure that you feel sometimes. In his case, including for Palm Sunday weekend, it was that pressure for what we call the una cum, that is to say, to be one with, to be one with a heretic and an apostate. For many of our people, it's small change. If I have my Latin Mass, I'm happy, and so is the devil. And it's very easy to go along with this tremendous force of social pressure. And sometimes it doesn't take us very long at all before we cave in or submit. And it must be said, the same thing obtains as concerning faith, as does charity. That is to say, if your friends in your circle are savaging someone and speaking uncharitably or even unjustly and destroying the good name of another, you know that you only have a moment to get yourself out of there, and if not, crash, you'll fall, and you'll give in to the social pressure, and you'll commit that sin against charity or even justice. No wonder there is so little hope today when we so freely sin against faith and charity. But this is Good Friday, and let us pass from man's misery to God's mercy this first Friday of April. The Church sings these days in her divine office, Misericordias Domini quia non sumus consumti, the mercies of the Lord, because we have not been consumed. It is all a mercy of God. All of it is intended simply to get us back on track, whether it be illness, or whether it be some accident, or whether it be the ensuing pain, whether it be hurt of a limb or of a heart, whether it be persecution, or the loss of friends, the loss of loved ones by death, the loss of life or of fortune. It is all of it a mercy of the good God of the Sacred Heart. And mercy, how long will it take you to recognize it? Within mercy. You know this. It may seemingly take you months or weeks or days to figure it out. But if you turn to prayer, in a moment, it will become clear to you, and the peace will return. I think that the great difficulty in all of this is surely the aspect of surrender, of letting go of whatever it is that we're hanging on to with all of our might and all of our main, whether it be health or independence, our good name, financial security or strength, whether it be some dear friend, a cherished way of doing things, customs of many years, your parents, your mother, or your father, or your spouse. It is a hard thing. It is frightening to surrender to God. They say in the modern world, somewhat glibly, I'm sure, let go and let God. But what a price is paid to live those words. I read recently a little meditation by a hospital chaplain about how he notices twice in the course of a mortal illness that people will utter that common phrase, well, they'll say, the only thing we can do now is to pray. That is to say, when the news is incontrovertibly bad and no other human means presents itself, after tears and after bargaining and after anger and doubting and questioning and all of the rest, someone might have the good sense to say, if the family is not all gone pagan, I guess all we can do now is pray. But if they do, if someone in the family will pray, just someone, then after those tears and that silence, and maybe even some good conversations, those same words come up again a second time. They perceive that placing themselves in our Father's hands is the one place of hope and of certainty for them. The same words, which are for many a believer an expression of defeat, become the harbinger of conquest and of true victory, giving peace, and with peace, the overflowing of such a positive attitude that others can't help but be struck by it. But it is not an easy thing, this business of being knocked off our feet and down to the floor. It never is easy. Last night, we sang St. Paul's words at Tenebrae. Son though he was, he learned obedience through those things that he suffered. And having consigned himself to the Father, why then, his was the victory over death and over sin. His is the victory because he let go, truly, and he let God. It does not end at death, this letting go, this praying. God in his goodness proves the mercies of his heart, and provides for all of those car wrecks, as well as for all of those seemingly pagan deaths, when everything is spoken about except the one thing that matters. And we call this provision, this proof of his fatherly mercy, purgatory. It is an invention of the mercies of God to multiply the fruit of our Lord's blessed passion and death. It is intended for those great multitudes who die with some link to Almighty God, but whose charity, whose love is terribly imperfect. But just as so often, because of prayer, you see the mercy of God at a deathbed. Far more often, because of prayer, you do not see the mercy of God that follows such a death. And praised be my Lord, St. Francis prays, for our sister bodily death, from whom no living man can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Happy are they who find themselves in your most holy will. For the second death will not be able to harm them. But if it seems that someone has died a bad death, still our St. Francis de Sales would not have us speak of it as such, or ever to give up hope. You see, when you put yourself We do it every day. In the place of God, this is why God today had to put himself in the place of man on that cross. Because we climb up into the judge's seat and render our sentence on our neighbor and on our maker. So often he stood head bowed and silent before Pilate to accept the sentence pronounced against him in reparation for all of the times we do the sentencing, and no one has ever appointed us to so terrible an office. St. Francis de Sales and so many of the saints say that seemingly lost souls are saved sometimes simply because they didn't hate God. Imagine that. That was all in their favor, but it was enough. And sometimes it was simply because of the communion of saints that someone else was doing the praying, and that was enough. One of the early nuns of the Visitation Order, a Sister Mary Denise, who was so devoted to rescuing the poor souls, knew of a certain nobleman. Before she entered the convent, she had been lady-in-waiting to this nobleman's wife, who died in the act of dueling, which meant that he died with a double condemnation on his soul. He died excommunicate, and he died in mortal sin. And his soul was saved. His soul was saved. She had to argue with her superiors about whether or not she'd be given the time to pray for this poor man because he was so sunk in the depths of purgatory, but his soul was saved. And you know the case, perhaps, of the Curé of Ars, telling the story of the man who committed suicide by jumping off a bridge, and the poor woman, seeking some solace, goes to Ars. The curé, in his surplice, just about to go into the confessional for another long, long tour of duty, walks up to her and says, "It is sauvé. He's saved. He's saved. But he is a suicide. He's saved, I tell you." In that instant between the bridge and the water, he prayed. He's saved. In that split second, that Gospodi pomilui, that Lord have mercy, he is saved. Still, what a purgatory these souls must endure until the end of time. I think of that soul for whom I asked you to pray, that troubled character, who's dead now. But Francis de Sales would have us pray for him. His name was Larry Reynolds. He was on death row. I don't know exactly what he had done, but he was on death row and had gotten with some of our Catholic prisoners, and was a cradle Catholic. And Father McGilloway, good chaplain to these souls, would come to visit him too and give him the sacraments. And Father McGilloway called me about possibly going up to see this man and confirm him before he died. But then the man turned, poor Larry, and he said, no, he was going to be cremated. But if you're cremated, you can't die a Catholic death. I want to be cremated, he insisted. And then a few days later, it turned out he had secreted a great number of pills and tried to take his own life, and then ended up dying with a Protestant minister at his side, seemingly an apostate. But St. Francis de Sales would still have us pray for him and never, ever despair. If we are not to despair of the dead, why do we despair of the living so easily? Our Lord, you see, doesn't mind sinners. It is for our sake that he came to this earth. And when he did that great act of reparation to the Father's justice, why, he was hung between two thieves. He doesn't mind the company of sinners. This is a church. We're grateful to be reminded of it from time to time in life. This is a church for sinners. The one thing that our Lord objected to in his passion, in which Holy Mother Church sings again and again in her divine office for the Tenebrae, is that our Lord should be treated as though he were a thief. Tamquam a latronem existis, cum gladis fustibus comprehendere me. How bitter that was for the Sacred Heart that they should have stolen his good name. He had his hands ready to be extended, and his feet, and his head, and his cheeks for them that would pluck them. He was ready to give his all upon Calvary. But how bitter that still is for the Savior, over 20 centuries later, that they stole his good name and counted him as a thief. It is for us to say very little, far less than is our want for the living or for the dead. It is for us to pray far more than we have prayed until this day. It is for us to practice more silence and more charity and more prayer. And if we will, how they will benefit the sinners who need God's medicine and mercy even after death. And how they will help us. How they will help us to see the truth of things. You know that line, I think of it sometimes. I thought of it in connection with the Michigan militia stories. You know that line about how they won't get this rifle out of my hands until they pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. Well, that's true of everything, isn't it? They won't get my money, and they won't get my health, and they won't get my independence and my life. But believe me, there's someone waiting in the wings to pry it out of your cold, dead fingers. But you are destined for God, not for this world. And each one of these little pryings away, bendings of fingers, is a mercy of the good God. And nothing other than that. It is not so bad to be with God. It is far better than its alternative. The good God who provides for us a medicine even after death. How long do you think you will have between the moment when, in spite of the pagans who may be surrounding you, you will know my God is calling me, and the moment of your death? Prepare for that hour now by praying devoutly for those who have died and for the living too. Just that. That's all we can do in this life. Pray. And if you will pray, it won't seem so bad. Not the falling down, not the letting go, and not the leave-taking. We are not destined for this earth, but for heaven, where the mercies of the Lord will see us at the end. finally not consumed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.